The early Christian church, as it gave its testimony and its message in the community around about it, had the task of explaining what they meant to the people that they were talking to. Any person who brings the Christian gospel to another person has that task. If a parent is trying to tell a child about the things of God, the problem is how to get the ideas across into the mind of the child. And if a neighbor is trying to tell a neighbor that it's a good thing to come to church, the first neighbor must see some way in which to show the second neighbor that it would be good for the second neighbor if he went to church. And so if you would have a certain man talking to another man about the things of God, and the first man has in mind it would be a good thing to trust God, and the second man does not have that in mind, how would the first man communicate it to the second man? It's a problem you'll have. It's a problem that I have. How do you share your ideas with other people and bring to something to their attention that they have not previously thought of? Well, there is a very simple procedure and a simple principle that I think is operative in all cases. We do it whether we realize it or not. If I'm going to talk to a man and try and tell him it would be a good thing for him to own a car, I'll have to start where that man is and to recognize about him and show him that in his situation, certain circumstances do prevail. He needs to get to town. He needs to get to town, we'll say, fairly often. He needs to get to town in the time that he has. It's too far for him to walk. He can't depend upon his neighbors taking him whenever they happen to have time. He needs a car of his own. So in one way or another, I would build up the argument and come to the place where I would try to get him to see the thing that I have in mind. Now, the early Christians had this same problem. They were talking to people about God, and especially they were telling them that God had sent Jesus Christ into the world to seek and to save the lost, that the Almighty God had sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to save people. Now, that was the message that they were trying to share. And we're going to see how Paul undertook to do this when he was speaking to the Jewish synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia. We're in the book of Acts in the 13th chapter and at the 19th verse. And if you will turn there in the book of Acts, the 13th chapter and the 19th verse, we will be right in the middle, you might say, of the speech that Paul was making when he was talking to the Jews about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember that when Paul is coming to speak to them, he himself was a Jew. He understood the Jewish life, and he understood the Jewish mind. He understood Jewish beliefs. And he had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he had come to believe in him. And what's the significance, then, we will say, of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That he believed that God had sent Jesus Christ into the world to do the will of God in the saving of souls, and that anybody that would receive him and believe in him would receive the salvation that God promised to give to the people who put their trust in him. Now, that was the message. Now, how is he going to commend this to the Jewish people? Because, after all, he's going to talk to the Jewish people about Jesus of Nazareth, who is gone, who is not there, who is absent from the picture, so to speak. Now, as he approaches the Jews, and as he is talking to them in the synagogue in Antioch and Pisidia, you might keep in mind that, as I've said, he knows who these people are. He knows that as Jews, they have accepted the Old Testament scriptures. That would mean that Paul would preach here like he wouldn't preach in many other places. It'd have to be a place where people believed in God and where they knew the Old Testament scriptures before he would preach the way he did in this 13th chapter of the book of Acts. The Jews had accepted the Old Testament. The Jews believed in God. And the Jews believed that God would care for them. They actually believed that God had given a covenant to them and that in terms of that covenant, God would bless them. Now here Paul moves in to show that as it has always been that God was leading them into blessing, even so it is now, and then he's going to bring in his own message. He has argued with them in this portion that we have read in a previous study, and right up until where we are now in chapter 13, book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 9, he is reminding them that God has been leading his people into blessing. And he's just been talking about the deliverance of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. He took them from the land of Egypt in order to bring them over into the land of Canaan. and you have God acting on behalf of his people. Now, this is the point that Paul is making. So when he has said the things he has said, in verse 19 he says, "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot," which is a simple comment on the history of the entrance into the land of Canaan. By the way, I'm not sure that one needs to count up those seven nations. I think that expression, seven nations, can very well be understood to mean, in a regular, ordinary, everyday use of the language, all the people in there, all the opposing nations. The word seven including sort of a total, the total number. But at any rate, he had destroyed the nations in the land of Canaan, Joshua leading them forth, and God doing this through Joshua, divided their land to them by lot. In other words, God is leading them into the promised land. Now verse 20, "And after he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet." Here in one sentence is a comment on 450 years of history. And what's the significance here? God led them into blessing. In that 450 years of history we commonly call the period of the judges, the children of Israel were blessed by the ministry and the service of each individual judge. And what Paul is saying here is God gave those judges to the people of Israel. So in verse 19 we saw he gave them the land. In verse 20 we see he gives them judges. Now in verse 21, "And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years." And what that simple verse says is that God gave them a king at their request. He gave them Saul, and Saul was king for 40 years. Verse 22, "And when he had removed him," and he doesn't discuss why he removed him, he just says that he put him away, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." So in verse 22 you have it that God gave them another king, and that was David. Now verse 23, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Now if you'll remember the story of David, you'll remember that God gave David a promise, that of his seed there should be one sitting upon his throne forever and ever, and then that one should be the King of kings and the Lord of all, that all the nations of the world and all the kingdoms of the earth should become subject to the rule of this son of David. So here Paul picks that up and claims that God gave them, not only did he give them David, as in verse 22, but in verse 23, he gave them of this man's seed, Jesus. That is, he raised him up and brought him to the Jewish people in terms of the promise that he had made to David originally. Now in verses 24 and 25, you'll see that he is referring to the ministry of John the Baptist. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." And thus Paul has rapidly reviewed their history to show that God's hand is upon them for good all the way along. And every significant aspect of their history has been by the direct action of God. This same God is with them now. So notice now verse 26 when he begins to apply it directly to this present time. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." That is the message of God doing on your behalf. The message of God working on behalf of his people is sent to this generation. Then he goes on in verse 27 to refer to the crucifixion. "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not," that is Jesus of Nazareth, "nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day," because the voices of the prophets would have supported Jesus Christ in his ministry, "they have fulfilled them in condemning him." That is, they have carried out the Old Testament predictions by the prophets that Israel would reject the truth when it was brought to them, and when that they would reject the messengers of God when they came. They did this with Jesus of Nazareth, who himself was a prophet of God, even though he came as the Messiah, as Christ. "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." Just a matter of record, and he is bringing it to their attention. "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher." So the children of Israel had definitely killed the messenger of God. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. And this is the same spirit that he has been referring to all the things done by God. God gave them the land of Canaan. God gave Abraham. He called Abraham out of his land and made him a free citizen, gave him the land of Canaan. And God gave them judges to rule over them. And he gave them a king, Saul, and afterwards he gave them a king, David. And then, in keeping with his promise, he took a son of David, and he has now given this son of David to them. All of this God has done to them, and Paul is preaching it to them so that they shall remember it. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. And then he refers to the reality of the resurrection. He was seen many days of them which come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And Paul is telling these people, there are many people that saw him after he was raised from the dead that can testify to you it was really true. And we declare unto you glad tidings, that's the gospel, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. All those promises in the Old Testament that you have of God being with his people, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, I will hold thee by thy right hand, all those promises that have to do with God's constant care and watch over his people were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who took care of his own and would watch over his own. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Also it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another place, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. So I have read rapidly to you down to this point this message of Paul in which he is urging upon the people, God has been moving to bless you all the time, and now he has done it in Jesus Christ. Add thy blessing, Father, to our meditation. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.